Well, good morning. How are you today? A little damp out today. Today we're going to conclude our study on creation. And no, we have not exhausted all the topics. I promise you that we'll come back to these. But I hope that we've exposed you to some things that you at least can begin to YouTube for yourself. And keep up with, remembering that you're not going to find everything. As the, you know, one of the most telling questions that I've asked you in this time was a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about creation. We're talking about a view of a young Earth theory, and how I think we had one person that said they had heard that in their primary and secondary education. That's telling. That's telling right there. When you say as a university that we're going to put everything out, that's part of what a university is supposed to do, is to put all the exposure to all of the views, and you make up your own mind. But of course, those of us who have been to the university, we know that's not what's happening. They have an angle. They have a belief. They have it's a religion that you're dealing with, and it's a house of cards when it comes to creation. So I hope we've at least given you some things to think about, and for you to look and observe. And I want you to know that people aren't going to be putting this together for you. You're going to have to put it together for yourself. I read at length the interviews with the gal, the doctor, that researcher that was the first one that discovered those. They found that soft tissue with the actual blood remains that was in soft tissue when they treated it. It was soft tissue of a T-Rex bone. I believe it was from the large bone from the leg, the rear leg. And to listen to her after she got the implications of it, you know, at first it's a big discovery. That's a great thing, big discovery. What we're going, but then when the light started coming on as to what that implied for everything that she had built her academic career on, everything that everybody that she had had respected, one of the guys at the institute where they actually have that material, a guy who's a radio host of this talk show, called the guy, actually, and listened to this interview online, as he's talking to him and wanting them to answer some questions. They don't want to answer questions. And I'm thinking, well, why not? If your pursuit is learning, you got to put it all on the table. You ask the creationists to do that. Put it all on the table. Okay, you put it all on the table. And I guess my biggest warning to you when you get into this, first of all, I'm not deputizing you to argue with people. But what I am deputizing you to do is to seek truth and help people do that. And sometimes that's just asking them a question. Have you considered this? Not, hey, you're wrong and you're going to hell because of it. That kind of thing. That's not a good approach. As I've told you, in my academic career, over the years, since my teen years until today, all of those theistic views, I've probably held every single one of them at one time or another. But then as I investigated more and more myself, I found that the young Earth theory was the one that I was the most comfortable in holding, and I see that the evidence points to that. Maybe before Jesus comes back, the Lord will let a plesiosaur or one of these be discovered in one of these deep bodies of water that's around. That's probably the biggest chance for that. But there are parts of the earth still that are yet uncovered, that there could still be some of these that they say are fossilized. So anyway, how many of you saw the thing? It came out last week where in down Guatemala, they've done this laser view of the jungles there, and they found these vast networks of Mayan cities. Did any of you see that? You saw that, Ms. Jerry? I encourage you to look at that. It is fascinating to think all this stuff. You think, well, we've already discovered all this stuff, and they're showing with this aerial laser thing that they can look through the jungle and see these vast areas of these things. It's no telling what we're going to discover when we find that. Also, do remember that when you're studying the creation, it's always about theology. Always. That's always the backdrop. That's always there because it's about origins. And you know, that's your kind of baseline there. And in scientific study, you can't study the creation without also studying the flood. Flood geology always figures into that because they have to deal with it in some way. Anyway, I know that I have not answered every detail of every question y'all put on those initial cards. I have given it a shot along the way because you had a lot of different questions that we could have been here a long time answering. But I did give it a shot. If I did not give you an adequate answer, then I'd encourage you to see me privately. And I'm not saying I know the answer. In fact, probably what some of our questions do is they evoke, when we get the answer to that, evokes more questions as you go out from that. Lord, we pray now as we look at your word that you will speak to us, we'll hear your voice and know, Lord, how much you love us and how much you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to devote the remainder of our time, because, oh, by the way, let me do a little commercial. Next week, we're going to start, we'll have two things going on at once. We've got a little thing we're going to do for our some of our life group leaders, some of our other leaders from different areas in the church. But then in here, we're going to have Ray Vanderland's, you got a promo thing. We'll do that at 11. Won't do it now. But Ray Vanderland, remember Bible, help me, John. That the world may know. Thank you. Read my mind. That the world may know. His videos, his teachings as he goes on site to do those. The title of this series, it's a 5-week thing. It's The Road to the Cross. And we thought it'd be very, very, starting with a study on the Essenes next week. Fascinating. Let me tell you, if you've never, how many of y'all remember these? Okay. Now some of you, you've never seen one of these, but I want you to know this is good stuff. It's a video, about 30-minute video, and then a little Q&A. Brother Russell's going to be, taking care of overseeing that in here next week. So and that'll be 5 weeks. Say what? I don't think so, Teresa. I don't think so. So just get that word out. And at 11 o'clock today, we're going to do a little video thing, kind of a little tease that I think will help give you a taste of it. Okay, so turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll get to the point. Genesis is about origins, but Genesis is a foundational book. All of our major theological themes, doctrines in the Scripture have their foundation in Genesis. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like for someone to read the entire third chapter in your big outside voice, stand up. I'd prefer you read it in English, no French, no Greek, no Hebrew, no Kraut. Yeah, we might have to have a translator. Three of those people last week that were sitting over here, we had to interpret for them. They could not understand what I was saying. All right, Bob, stand up. Powerful, powerful part of the creation story. I will make sure that we don't become so distracted by other things and studying the creation that we miss what I believe is the main reason God has this account in here. It's so that we can understand how things work. What's really at stake here? What is the true picture? You know, we can go to countless movies and have an illustration of this. You know, Field of Dreams, when, you know, the people come out there and they can't see the ball players. And then something happens to them and they can see. Or Neo in the Matrix, you know, all that build up and then, you know, there he is, you know, he's in the Matrix and the agents are after him and suddenly, boom, he can see it all the digits going and moving. He can see things as they really are. That's what we pray for our children, isn't it? When we're raising them up to get ready to send them out into the world, is that they will be able to see through and not be hoodwinked and know how things work, how it all fits together. And so what do we observe here in chapter 3? We observe the fall of man. We see the explanation. Here is the explanation. How many times in the last year did you ask the question, Lord, why is all this happening in the earth? Why you got a little petty dictator over there with a bad haircut in North Korea that hates Jews and for what reason? He's never met a Jew. I say that over and over again. That just to me is such an anomaly. A historical anomaly. It just doesn't make sense. So what is behind it? What is underneath it? What explains this? We see the creation. Not only do you have an explanation of how man fell, but you have an explanation of how the creation, how the fall didn't just affect man. It affected the whole creation. Everything about it. This world was imprinted by that. Now make a statement like that, and we have to go back and see in the first two chapters. So when God creates man, what is man's relationship to the rest of creation supposed to be? A perfect relationship, which means he is what? What does he do? What does God say you're supposed to do? Rule over it. He has made it. That's right. The man is made, when I say the man, I'm talking about male and female, is made, struck in God's image. And so, all of creation is supposed to be, he is supposed to be a steward of it. I mean, if you want to look at and understand conservation, you know, understand, you know, treating our world right, our resources and all that. I mean, here it is. There's the foundation of it right there. But man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Think of it. Now you've got animals, but man, on that day, what did God say? It's very good. So, now, man is in the garden, free. Enter Satan. Now, somewhere before this. All sorts of theories. Man, I could go on rabbit trails right now. Big time. All sorts of theories. But sometime before this, Satan has fallen. And with him, a third of the angels. This is my theory, my interpretation. I know some of my brothers and sisters, you have different, but I'm sharing mine today. And so now, he's not only pitted himself against man, but who else is he also pitted against? I'm God. So Satan has this adversarial relationship. He comes into the perfection that God has created, and he brings temptation. And how would you describe those first seven verses there? What Satan does that describes his character. All right, he's a liar. Right? How did he lie? All right, he calls into question God. He questions God, not in asking God a question, but in denigrating God and what he said. So, all right, and so he lies. How does he lie? He twists it. Yeah. Not going to die. What else? Yeah. Very, very desirable. Be like, he makes a promise. Yeah. Oh, you're going to be like God. What else? I mean, do you see relationship, fellowship, koinonia here? It's perfect, right? And into that is inserted all of this, the lies, the deceit, the twisting, all that comes, adding to. Because she adds too. What does she say? You shall not eat it or touch it. So, do you see the character of evil? Do you see the battle being struck right there? Can you see all of those characteristics of how evil comes at us? Do you see the application here? This is where we all live. The battle is struck. So when you think about creation, you've also got to talk about the fall. And the fall takes place. What do we find out in John? That his desire is to do three things. Steal, kill, destroy. When he speaks his native language, what language does he speak? And he twists. He's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. Counterfeiter, talked about this last week. My cousin used this illustration years ago in a sermon that I heard, and I thought it's great. He said, man, if Satan's coming after you, he's not going to pull up in front of your house, you know, in all red, pointed ears, a pitchfork, and a red Corvette. I'm sorry if you own a Corvette, you know. Now, I've just denigrated Corvettes. Or whatever, and pull up in front of your house and say, come on, load up. Let's go for a ride. That's not how do counterfeiters work? They take the original and they change just one little thing. One little shift, right? If we can shift you over here, right here, we've moved. You see those shifts in our society and how people believe? We move it to here. Get that ground, then we try out some other things, but then we move it to here. And you're constantly moving the center of gravity of truth. Make sense? All right, so it's happening here. Eve is deceived. Adam's just, he's got no excuse. He's just, and we see man, the fallen man. So God then comes looking for them. What's the picture of fellowship and a relationship with God that is here? Walking together. Isn't it interesting that later on, many years later, that a certain Jewish theologue, Phi Beta Kappa, rabbi who experiences a great light on the Damascus Road, as that preacher used to say. You know, when Jesus shot him down with his gospel gun as he was perched up there in that tree. He uses that same analogy of the what were Adam and Eve doing with God? They're walking. You see that Paul uses that same analogy. This walk with God, this trip. Jesus would illustrate it in Luke 24, would he not? After the resurrection, come on now, come on, don't sit. The Emmaus walk, right? He's walking along with these disciples. And yeah, they're getting part of it, but they're not getting the whole thing. Is this illustrative of our relationship with God? As we walk with Him, do we get everything at one time? No. So they're walking along, and then and what happens? They arrive, and as He breaks the bread, what happens? Their eyes open. Their hearts are strangely moved. You know, we see one John Wesley that would have the same experience after he came to Savannah, unregenerate, a preacher, an Anglican missionary, to plant a church, and especially amongst the Native Americans here. But he wouldn't have that experience until the Moravian Brethren got a hold of him on the way over and on the way back, and later on in his testimony he would say, and my heart was strangely moved, because he gets the goods. He realizes the lights come on again. Do you see that? I want you to see that, because you got to understand the bad news here. You got to understand what the battle is, what's at stake, what's going on. So now, the man and the woman, God is going after them. He's pursuing them. They're hiding, because what has entered into man's psyche, into his soul, that did not exist before they fell? Shame. Shame. Can you see shame showing up in the people in your life? Look at your own life. The shame of your sin. No one wants to tell the truth about their life. They want to pretend that there's something that they're not. And man, though the internet has given us great ways of communication, one of the things that it has enabled man to do, and when I say enable, I mean it in every context, just like AA or NA would use it. The internet has become an enabler for mankind to pretend this awful pretension of being something you're not. Sit in your basement. All this garbage that goes out about people, in this vitriol, and saying stuff that people would never say face to face. But you see, it has a root. I want you to see the roots here. The roots in the creation story and the fall, and what the fall meant. So then, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, uses covenant name there, Yahweh. He says to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed you are more than all the cattle. That's verse 14. More than every beast of the field. On your belly you'll go, dust you'll eat all the days of your life. Now put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Remember, we talked about this last week. Her seed. Enter the gospel. Here it is. We're not even three full chapters deep, and we have the redemption story. We have beginnings of the scarlet thread, Wally Amos Criswell would call it in his message, one of the most famous messages of the 20th century, on Gray's sermons, the scarlet thread through Scripture of God's redemption. Because you see, this book is a book of redemption. This book is about the love story, about this divine opera, if you will, this play that's being acted out by mankind and by the Lord as He is going after man. Already we've seen He has chased them down. For when they hide, they're only hiding from themselves. Is this a function of God? Is God fooled by this? He knows where they are. This is surely as a parent knows where their preschool child is in a dark bedroom as they're hiding, you know, or behind the curtain, and you can see their little toes sticking out from under the curtains. And God knows exactly how things are. He knows the whole story. And so the questions they're asked and the statements they're made are not God gathering information, but they're to move these people toward redemption. I want you to see this. God's first acts toward them at the fall are not for their destruction, but for their redemption. Just let that soak in for a moment. Because He goes and finds them. It would have been very easy for some egregious, judgmental, I'll get it over on you, God, to have just been removed in the, you know, maybe in the deist fashion, you know, you just wind things up and back away. Let them go to hell. Let them have what they choose. But He comes and He brings to them this story. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. The antecedent of that is the seed of the woman. So right here, the Christ, a Christological statement made right here at this point. He is going to kill you. At last, the evil one knows what his eventual struggle will end in. He knows where he's headed. Now, he's trying to dodge that, but he knows. He knows. He's a man with a plan, and he knows he's got to get it done in a hurry because the clock is ticking. He knows what awaits him. Remember that scene in the Passion of the Christ, where the serpent comes and talks to Jesus? I mean, that is creepy. It creeps you out, but it describes, I believe, that this throwdown, if you will. It's a battle that's going on. And it says about the serpent, about Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel. What do you think that Satan thought as Jesus is hanging on the cross? As the whole world really is against him. Even his own disciples have run out on him. The beloved, dear John, and some of the women, they're the only ones that are left there at the cross. Even the rest of them, the religious world, of the day, the Roman world, political world, they've all run out. And what do you think is going through Satan's mind? I got it. Boom, baby. Phew. It is finished. Dead as a hammer. That was just not an illustrative death. That was not a figurative death. It was a real death. He died. Remember the scarlet thread. Something that there's redemption ahead. So we go on. Verse 16, the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Can I get a witness on that? All right. Audrey is supposed to be doing those breathing thing when Logan was born, but she had her hands around my neck and was choking me. There's another part of that testimony, but anyway, that's all I got to say about that right now. And then to Adam, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. That's a universal curse of creation. Thorns and thistles, and toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. You'll eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We say it at gravesides. How many of you have gardened? So what happens? You plant, and what happens where you plant? Inevitably, weeds, thorns, and thistles. There's competition. You see, even in the creation, it's a picture of the battle that's going on, the struggle that is happening, the throwdown, if you will. And to describe to a child, to describe to a person who comes into the body of Christ, that it's anything other than that is to lie to them. Yes, we want to describe to them, the possibilities are endless. Here is the world that is out there. But let me tell you about that world. Not to draw back and say to them, because of that, you know, go get your clean white outfit, get out on some hill and wait there, cloistered away from the world, become a cult, separated in some way. You see all the ways through history, people have responded to the battle. They responded in this way. But what he does to us is what? Before he throws us back out in there, what happens on the inside? A change takes place. We'll get to that in just a moment. So, verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And the Lord God, again, this, you know, uses covenant name, the Lord, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I agree with Missler and with others where the skins come from. In order to have the skins, what must have been shed? Blood. You see? Sacrifice made. A picture. When he sets up the sacrificial system, later on, when they come out of Egypt and he sets up that whole system, it will show. It will be a picture, an outline of things to come. And we celebrate that. We see the whole sacrificial system, the blood shed, and then the forgiveness that takes place. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. His eyes have been opened. He sees the battle, because now evil has come in. And we see here, Trinitarian reference here, like us, you know. Father, Son, Holy Spirit present there. Let us make man in our own image. He might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, some have harmonized the tree. They've said the tree of knowledge of good and evil is over here, and you got the tree of life, and they say they're the same one. I don't believe they're the same one. I believe they're two different ones. We can talk about this till the cows come home, but it wouldn't change the inference of it. And the inference that is here is God's protection. We've taught this for a long time. So they're thrown out of the garden. They're essentially separated from that, because what state is man in at this point? He's fallen. He's separated. He's separated from God. So, as a matter of protection, God moves him out because he needs a plan of redemption, because God does not want him to stay in that separated state. If he eats of that tree of life, he will remain in that state in perpetuity. Got it? Now, other ways you can interpret that, I'm not going to go through the, but the, at the end of the day, you come back to the same meaning. Therefore, the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way of the tree of life. So again, we see God's messengers here, God's advocates, God using them for man's protection. But already has been launched the redemption story. And from here on out, everything about it is going to lead to one event that's going to happen on a hill outside Jerusalem. All of it. You cannot make sense of these 66 books of the Bible, 39 old, 27 new. You cannot make sense of them. They have no correlating, no corroborating evidence, no theme, if it is not the scarlet thread, if it is not the redemption of mankind, if it is not the buying back of mankind. And in this sense, it is the most awesome love story that has ever been told. In this sense, then, in literature, they even have to, when they're talking, when you study literature in a secular university today, if they're going to be honest, when you tell any story that comes out, there's always going to be a what figure in the story? A Christ figure. You see it? Because it has such implications to everything. You see, this redemption story is not just religion over here that you practice, because the fall affected the whole creation. And so, as God enacts his redemption story, one day he's going to put all this right on this earth. We're going to see the 1,000-year reign, millennial kingdom. As he's going to put it all right, the lion's going to lay down by the lamb eventually. And we're going to see God putting it right. And he buys us back. One other thing, I'll close with this. So then you've got to see history. You can only see the creation through the blood of the cross, through that veil. It doesn't make sense. And in that sense, you've got to kind of turn your mind. And yes, Genesis is a basis, but it's looking back, because you see, God's not bound by time. It's looking back from the cross that it gives its meaning. And it makes sense. Ah, there it is. The God who created us in the first Adam. And the way Paul would teach this lesson, he'd say, but then he came by the second Adam, the Christ. I know I'm speaking in sweeping terms here today, but I didn't want you to miss what this, we're not just jacking around with different creation stories here. We're seeing stuff that matters in the macro as well as the micro. If you'd have been the only one. In fact, he launched this story based on two people. That is great. That's very good, Lynn. Very good. So I'm encouraging you about creation, because then it is a picture of the miraculous recreation that takes place in our lives. I hope it makes sense to you. I hope you can see the application in your own life, in the lives of people that you work with, the people in your family, the people that you love, that this very simple story is being acted out before our lives every day. You can understand American politics if you understand this story. Makes sense to you. You see what's at stake in the earth. But you got to keep your eye on the ball. That's what God's, one of our biggest challenges today in the church is distraction, to get above the noise. We'll stop there. Any comments, any questions you want to throw out to the group? Dave-O, look on the internet this week in your mailbox and Rick will answer that question. I don't know, Dave. I don't know. Yeah, I can see what Teresa said that one, but I don't know. That is an abstract. How long did you think on that before you? I know. I said. Reminds me of Jack Deere, that great intellect, was professor at Dallas Seminary. He got in a room with some preschoolers and thought he'd sit down and answer some of their questions. and it was stump the preacher. How you spell his name? Okay. It's a fait accompli for today. All right. We're through singing now.